Does the word grace sound a little technical? Or maybe a little theological even? The Apostle Peter had this to say about grace in 2 Peter 3 verse 18. You can turn there in the meantime. But let's start and see what Mr. Armstrong actually said about it. And I quote, "Grace is a term used in the Bible. It means undeserved free gift, free, unmerited pardon. Nowhere does the Bible teach earning your salvation by your works, but what most do not understand is that the Bible does teach over and over again that we shall be rewarded according to our works." That has everything to do with the question, what will you be doing in the next life of eternity? It has little or nothing to do with whether you get there, but everything to do with what will be your status and what you'll be doing in the next life if you are saved by grace. Which is interesting. So we're saved by grace. Please believe me. This is in all capital letters, which means he was getting a little hot under the collar. This is one of the most important questions of your life. You need to understand it's vital to your eternity. So that sort of sets the scene. Now we can turn to 2 Peter 3:18. This is a scripture, which was so often misquoted when the church was going off the rails after Mr. Armstrong died. When people came up with some of the wonderful new ideas that they had, they were growing in grace, in knowledge rather, sorry. They were growing in knowledge, but they forgot the rest of the quote. It's a bit like Mr. Armstrong going on about the preacher in years ago who was talking about top knot come down to say that little girls shouldn't wear their hair up in the top knot. When he just literally took a little tiny bit out of, you know, he was on the housetops there, not come down. And this is what people did. And this scripture was really subject to gross abuse. But they forgot the rest of the quote. So let's read the whole thing. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, before we go into the verse, let's just check the context, because it's always interesting to try and see why people say the things they do. What was behind it? Go back to, in chapter 3 in 2 Peter, but back to verse 14. You see, it's amazing, you know, I've often wondered, how are we going to get on with people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, who have no concept of the world we live in? Everything is getting so complex. Even now, I'm speaking, sitting in the cow shed in Wales, and anybody around the world who's tuned in can hear me. Quite amazing what we can actually do. But people don't change. People don't change. They're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right from the Garden of Eden on. Human nature is human nature. Verse 14 of 2 Peter 3. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written to you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable reft, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." That's what happened. "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever." A modern translation would put that last bit, "Those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted Paul's letters to mean something quite different, just as they do the other scriptures." And, well, this warning came direct from Christ. It's Revelation 3:3, and in a modern translation, it's a bit better than the King James, I think, in this case. It says, go back to what you heard and believed at first, then hold on to it firmly. There's the key. Because you know what? If Jesus Christ suddenly started contradicting the teachings that Mr. Armstrong, that he had given Mr. Armstrong, that makes Jesus Christ a hypocrite. People don't think about these things. But you know, when you take away the meaning of the bread, for instance, at Passover, that's blasphemy, frankly. When you say Jesus Christ wasn't the God of the Old Testament, stupid. Absolutely stupid. But they had to have different ideas, so their little group was exclusive. What they were doing was actually twisting the scriptures. But there's a slight problem with this, isn't there? We read over it. We are to grow in grace. How? How do you grow in grace? Because grace is free, unmerited pardon. So how do you grow in that? And of course also, how do we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which we'll follow on with a bit later. But let's look at this. How do we grow with grace? Mr. Armstrong says, grace is unmerited pardon for your transgressions of God's law. Unmerited pardon. But if grace is unmerited free pardon for sin, how do we grow in grace? Now, the Apostle Paul actually had this problem, and he dealt with it, and Mr. Armstrong actually brings it up here. Mr. Armstrong writes, now, there were some preaching, and it was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, that since it showed how great, loving, and kind God is, because he, through the blood of Christ, would forgive our sins, that showed the greatness and the glory of God. Therefore, the more God had to forgive, the greater it made God. How's that for a real good bit of warp thinking? And of course, Mr. Armstrong goes on to explain that, yeah, they had temple prostitutes and all the rest of it. They really went wild. And then they'd run back and confess their sins and get forgiven. And that made God greater. To make God greater, they said, let's go on and sin more and then ask him to forgive us, because it makes God greater. Romans 6, verse 1. You turn to Romans 6, verse 1. This is the kind of answer that Paul gives us on this one. What shall we say then? We continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He is showing that grace is an undeserved pardon and an undeserved gift. Grace means that you are pardoned from your past guilt that hangs over you for breaking God's laws. But it's also something else. God not only forgives, but he gives you his Holy Spirit. Grace means having God's Spirit by grace, as well as the forgiveness of sin as the result of grace. Get that into your head. It's very interesting. Grace means having God's Spirit by grace, as well as the forgiveness of sin as a result of grace. And growing in grace means growing in the character of God that comes through the Holy Spirit. That's the key. Because we're going to be God. We're going to be God. Sons of God. We've got to be like him. We've all got to speak the same thing. So this grace is an intrinsical part of God's very character. So it's very, very, very important that we understand what it is. And the key is forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is so important as a characteristic of God's people that Christ... Well, turn to Matthew 6, verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. And the disciples, as you remember this, they came to him and said, look, teach us to pray. Give us a guideline, which, of course, it's the churches today all mumble it under their breath. Which, of course, is the last thing Christ said to do in the very chapter where he mentions this. But it's an outline. It's telling us what to actually pray for. So after this manner pray ye, verse 9 of Matthew 6, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the first thing we do is acknowledge the Father, hallow his name, and stand in utter amazement that we can go before the creator of everything and call him Daddy. Because that's what it boils down to, Abba, Father. Your kingdom come. Now, that's what we've just heard in the Mr. Armstrong's broadcast. That's what Christ came preaching. Kingdom of God. And we are to pray every day for that kingdom to come. That's why you go through the news. You look at the horrors that are going on in this world today. And they just seem to go from bad to worse. And you think, well, it really can't get much worse. And then it does. Give us this day our daily bread, which is referring to God's Holy Spirit. Without that, we're useless. And then in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the correct translation of that is as we have already forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation or sore trial, but deliver us from the evil one. Then he goes back. This is a thing Mr. Armstrong often does if you listen to him. He'll explain something and then he'll backtrack and come at it from a slightly different angle to make sure we get it if it's important. He goes back and explains in verse 12 in more detail just so we get the point. Verse 14, Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now that's pretty clear. But what it's really saying is, if you don't forgive people, you are cut off from God until you repent. That's in plain language. Getting it right is vital. How vital? Well, we're being judged. Judgment is now on the house of Israel. It's on us, on the church. But you know, God is so kind and so loving. In this case, he allows us to make our own rules. Turn to Matthew 7, verse 2. If you think about this, this is pretty incredible. Matthew 7, verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with the measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Putting that in more modern English, it says, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Let that sink in. Because we all go through these things. We judge other people. He said, she said, they did, and so forth. But, you know, we need to be hyper-careful, really. Hyper-careful, because God's watching us, and he says, that's a bit harsh. So I'll give him a clip around the ear and see how he likes it, basically. You know, it's an incredible thing that we actually get to set our own rules when it comes to how we are judged as we run up into the kingdom of God. So, is it not vital then that we are kind and loving and so on? We'll go into the fruits of the Spirit shortly. Is it not, you know, that's what we should be striving for more than anything else. And then, of course, Peter had to come and have a go. In Matthew 18. I like Peter. He's very direct and to the point. He doesn't mince words. And yes, Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? And you get the impression he's sort of stroking his chin and saying, that's pushing it, you know, seven times. And Jesus said to him, I say not unto you unto seven times, but unto 70 times seven. 490 times a day. Work out the number of minutes in a day and see if it's possible. It's just getting a point across. It's innumerable. If there is an if, which is not here, turn to Luke 17, because it is an if. Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Rebuke him, bring up the matter, discuss it. If he repents, then you forgive him. And if he trespasses against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turns again to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So there does need to be, it's not just a matter of, it's a casual thing. There needs to be a little bit of change involved. I think in all this, the attitude that we should have, and especially when we feel slighted or we've had an unpleasant experience with people or whatever, we've got to take into example Christ's example. You know, he never sinned. Not once. He never broke any of man's laws, because he tells us not to, so he wouldn't. But he was betrayed. He was arrested. Illegally tried and condemned to death, never having sinned, never breaking God's law or man's law, beaten to where he was so disfigured he hardly looked like a man, nailed to a stake, spat upon, scorned, ridiculed. Could it have been any worse? Could it have been any worse? Now, what would the carnal reaction to all this be? You can just imagine somebody in this situation just say, you guys will be careful because you're going to have to face me in a resurrection. And boy, am I going to get you. Yeah? No, this is Christ's reaction. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's awesome. In the pain and the suffering that he was going through at that particular time, to be able to say that and mean it gives us something to strive towards. I don't think we could ever attain to anything at this sort of level. But that's the goal. It's just forgive them. What he meant was, yes, I'll get them. I'll get them in the white throne judgment period. And we'll sit down and we'll talk. And we'll get them on the right track. And probably get them into the family of God. You see, everybody is going to have a chance to get into God's family. Whether it's now, whether it's in the millennium, whether it's in the white throne judgment period. Now you can imagine that by the time we get to the white throne judgment period, people are going to have to learn forgiveness big time. 6 million Jews are going to come up, and Adolf Hitler's going to come up, and all of his henchmen. That's going to be a bit of a rough one. But it's also history. But people have gone, oh, it's happening today. There's reports in the press that Russians have been seen executing prisoners of war in Ukraine. And you get stories where Ukraine have been executing Russian soldiers, and you don't know who to believe and what, but it's undoubtedly going on, because that's what war is all about. It's about killing people. In fact, in some cases, it's more about maiming them. Because you know what? If you wound somebody badly enough, it takes three or four people to look after him. That's how you wind an army down. You get so many wounded people that they've got to look after them. And they haven't got the manpower. Yes. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. You can only imagine the sort of sin that was going on before the flood. It doesn't say that there was wars and all the rest of it. It just says the violence filled the earth. Like Chicago on steroids at the moment. Completely, completely horrendous. We, as Mr. Armstrong keeps saying, we were called, drafted to become teachers. That's why we're here. No other reason. It's so important we get this right. Why is it so important that we learn to forgive? this was one of the key subjects they will have to teach. Because these people that come in, that the first people that we get, what are they going to have come from? They're going to have come through 3.5 years of the most horrible time ever. There's going to be an awful lot of hurt and an awful lot of pain, a lot of beaten up bodies and a lot of twisted minds, not just from the tribulation, but you know, from the wrath. Look at the minds that exist today. If some of those people make it through the, you know, into the millennium, where do you start with them? This is taken from a sermon Mr. Armstrong gave, Why the First Fruits. He gave this on Pentecost 1985, which is less than a year before he died. And you should listen to it, or we've listened to it before, we'll probably listen to it again. The power that he was speaking with within 12 months of dying was awesome. Mr. Armstrong said, are you going to be able to teach others? Are you growing in character day by day? Are you growing in the knowledge that God has? In other words, are you a good student? Are you learning? Are you qualifying to be a teacher to go out and teach others? Right, the next bit, capital letters. He's shouting. If not, you are wasting your time. You don't belong in the church. Maybe God hasn't called you yet. Or maybe you haven't opened your mind to understand. I don't know. But I just know, brethren, that I do want you to learn. God has revealed this truth to me. It isn't known in any church in the world that I know of. It's precious knowledge. It's so precious and so valuable. Don't trample it under feet as it was insignificant and didn't mean anything. It is the truth of God. And he got very heated about that. And then he continued along the same lines. You are students. How much are you learning? How much are you developing in your life? To grow in grace is to grow in the character of God. That's not only the knowledge, but it's living that way. To grow in love, because that's what God is. God is love, right? We all know that one. To grow in grace is to grow in the character of God. That's not only the knowledge, but it is living that way. In other words, another way of putting it is we've got to start thinking like God thinks. That is the difficult part. That really is the difficult part. Then he keeps on the theme. That means in how you treat others in your own home. That means how you treat neighbors. How you treat people. How kind are you? How loving are you? How much do you encourage others? How much do you try and help others? How much are you developing the character of God in your own life? That's pretty hard hitting, isn't it? Just knowledge alone isn't going to do you any good. You can hear the word of God. You can have the knowledge. But not the hearers, but the doers of the law are justified before God. And then he thunders, are you a doer? Are you living that way? Or are you striving to live that way? He says, the only reason you need the knowledge is to learn what to do. And it does you no good until you put it to work and do it. I think one example that comes off the top of my head here was the tithing in Malachi. God explains that how he wants to tithe. And then he says, prove me. Put me to the test. See if you can handle all the blessings I'll give you if you obey me. Prove me. And that's what God's actually saying to us really today. He's saying, watch. Watch what's happening. I've told you what's coming. You watch because I want you to make sure you understand why this is all happening. It's happening because I have made it, making it happen. It's all part of my plan. And that's what we're doing. It's a bit like an advert we've got over here on, well, we had anyway at one stage on a paint. I think it was Ronseal or something, wasn't it? It says, it gives all sorts of claims on the tin. At the bottom, it says, it does what it says on the tin. You can trust it. And that's with God. We can trust him. On the day of Pentecost, there were many who had followed Jesus and who did believe, and they wanted to know what they should do. Peter said, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And repent has to do with not only being sorry and remorseful for the past, but changing your mind to the extent that you won't do it anymore. You will change your way of life and live God's way from now on. You'll try and not repeat the sins. And with God's help, you will succeed in overcoming. Now, you won't overcome all the sins at once. That's why it's a gradual process. It's the overcomers that are going to rule and reign with Christ. You see, Satan had to be put down by Christ. And we've got to do the same. And we're told, you know, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But it doesn't happen overnight. Growing in grace means growing in the character that comes through God's Holy Spirit. One of the explanations she actually gave about this thing with, producing fruit. But he said, you look at a fruit tree. You plant a fruit tree. And you dung about it, and it grows a year, and it dies off in the winter, and it comes back in the spring. So you put some more fertilizer on it, you prune it a little bit, and so on. It takes several years. In fact, the Bible even gives us rules. It's the plant of fruit tree. You don't get your own the fruit for you until the fifth year. There's a strict, you know, this is what happens over the different years. It takes that time for the tree to develop to the stage where it can produce the fruit. It's not something that happens overnight, in other words. And I thought that was a good analogy. Yeah, and Mr. Armstrong then goes on. The fruit of godly character. This is the Plain Truth article on abundant living. The fruit of the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God. This is the Holy Spirit that God imparts only in those who have repented, and that is turned from what has caused unhappiness, morbid gloom, discouragement, frustration, and emptiness. On the contrary, that fruit of the Spirit is first of all love, and the second fruit is joy. Joy is happiness, brimful and running over. That doesn't sound like an unhappy, empty, gloomy life, does it? And God's Spirit is not static. It flows. It flows spontaneously from God and into and through you and out from you, making still others happy and joyful. Something we really need to be thinking about is how we can utilize, how we can use the Holy Spirit. We are given something here that is the power that God uses to create the whole universe. And we can tap into that. That can affect the way we think. It can open our minds, see certain things. But without it, we can't not read Galatians 5, can we? Galatians 5, verse 22. This is what we're striving for. But you see, it's only the Holy Spirit that produces this. Galatians 5:22. I'm reading this in the Modern Translation because it gets rid of the old King Jamesy words and puts it into words that we can relate to a bit better. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. That is where we're going. That's what we've got to be practicing now. That's the goal that we've got to attain to, because that is what we're going to be teaching people. All of these are lacking in today's world. Terribly. Love. I guess Russia wants part of Ukraine, and Ukraine wants to kick Russia out of the Ukraine, and China wants to take over Taiwan, and North Korea is angry with everybody, and they'd like to take over the whole world if they could. America can't make its mind up, but it's definitely got love in the air because all the generals are running around with dresses on. We live in a weird world. We live in a world where people... Oh, let's not go there. Joy! Oh boy, yeah. Read the newspaper. Go into the news. Just check out how many articles express joy. There's a joke. There's a joke. Patience? A nanosecond is the time it takes for the traffic light to turn green and the guy behind you to honk his horn. There's no patience anymore. Everybody wants everything and they want it now. In fact, they want it 10 minutes ago. Goodness? Faithfulness? You read these politicians, they're always up to something. But everybody's doing it. Everybody's trying to fiddle their taxes. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Ever seen a video of these rave-ups the young people have today? Self-control? No, oh, full of drugs and booze and all the other stuff. There's no self-control. Say all those things we, the Bible, the Holy Spirit produces are the total antithesis of what this world is. So now let's go on to the second part of that scripture. What is the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? The people that we will be dealing with will have survived the Great Tribulation, the time of death and destruction never before witnessed on the earth. They will be both mentally and physically scarred. Their minds will have been damaged by what they have seen and experienced. They will want peace. They'll want a glass of clean water. They'll want some reliable food supply. They'll want security, safety, good health, and more. They will want all that the kingdom of God has to offer. And we will be there to teach them. As Mr. Armstrong emphasized, we are qualified to be those teachers and to go out and teach others. We will have to show them how. We'll have to explain to them the reason that the world they've just left was in such a mess was because of the fact they didn't know God. They'd been turned off. They were hostile. And you just make a note of Isaiah 30, verse 20. You know, yet shall your teachers not be removed unto the corner anymore, but your eyes shall see them. We'll be able to appear in front of people. We'll be able to work with them. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left. You know, you read over things in the Bible, and it hit me, it was a while back, I was doing some study back in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. One of the blessings for obedience is interesting. In verse 12, what does Christ say? I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. That's what God wanted from the very beginning. It's right there, way back in Leviticus. The ultimate teacher. Now, what will we teach? Well, we'll teach what we've been taught. It's quite simple, really. I mean, a good starting point would be to get your notes out from last week's sermon. The sacred family unit is the foundational bedrock of any society. Satan has all but destroyed the family because he understands that a sound family is vital to a strong nation. Destroy the family and you destroy the nation. Why? Because the youth growing up have got no morals, no guidelines, no real people to look up to, no fathers in most cases. And they're wild. They're feral, basically. And that's why you have these problems, particularly in America now, where you get 200-300 young people just invade a store and strip the place. And the security guards just stand there. There's nothing they can do about it. And if they do arrest anybody, they get a slap on the back of the wrist, if they're unlucky, and chucked back out on the street again to do more mayhem. They do get a bit upset if they're carrying guns. They take them off them, and then they go right back out and buy another one. Look at history. Great empires fell, and one of the main reasons was that they had literally destroyed their family structure. We have to teach the role of man and woman, which has been completely lost in today's world. I'm talking now the basic role. The man being the leader, the wife being, dare I say it, a submissive help suitable for him. That's going to be a kind of like a major change in that we live in a world where the women, frankly, run the place. A lot of the big problems we're having today are because we've got women in leadership positions. They shouldn't be there. But that's the society we live in. And it's not that one's better than the other, because we are co-heirs with Christ. If the woman fulfills her role, she gets the reward. If the husband fulfills his role, he gets the same reward. But it's a different way of doing things. And you know, you read in the Bible where arranged marriage is forbid. You only think, well, yeah. God says, send your servant down there. You go there, there'll be a young lady come out to the well, and you just take her, bring her back on the camel, and marry my son. End of story. Why? Because that's what God wanted. But you know, for that to happen today, no. That's a major area. I don't think so much in the beginning of the millennium, but certainly in the White Throne Judgment period, we'll have to start by teaching people that there really are only two genders. Man and woman. We could start with Sabbath and the holy days, which leads on to an explanation of the great plan of God for all humanity. We'll have to help people get rid of the ideas of this society, because they all came from Satan. I know, listening to Alex giving his sermonette a few weeks back, he was reminded of the incident, you know, when he just let it blurt, you know, what are all these rabbits doing around here? But, you know, the basic belief is that a rabbit laid eggs, and the eggs were painted. They were all pretty. You know, that's okay to believe that. But you believe that God's Sabbath is a special day to be kept, that God's holy days are special days to be kept, and you're a nutter. Amazing. We're going to have to explain origins. We'll need to explain about God and the Word. Who are they? Turn to John 1, verse 1. To all you folks out there who may be listening that feel Jesus Christ was not the God of the Old Testament, just read this one little section. In the beginning was the Word. I want to also point out, by the way, this is actually written in very simple, plain English. There are only two words with three syllables, and the word is beginning. The rest are all two and one syllable words. It is the simplest form of language you can get. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that's two beings. I don't care how you want to cut it, slice it, it's two beings. No mention of the Holy Spirit, by the way, as being, because that would be a real slight, wouldn't it? Not mentioning the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit was a person, which of course it's not. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Let there be light, was Christ. Let the land produce, let the sea produce. And then to add it to it, is that, and without him was not anything made that was made. Just to emphasize the point that, you know, that's a vital scripture for so many things you can explain from that one scripture. People don't understand today. Why? Because they are hostile to this book. They are hostile towards the creator of this book, and they have no knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we should start with the two trees, showing people where it all went wrong and why their world ended in total destruction. They don't understand that this is Satan's world. Few even believe that Satan exists. You know, we're fighting a losing battle right now. If we were to try and go out now and teach, yeah, you know how far you get? By the end of the track, probably. That's it. They will understand that Christ has returned to take over the government of the whole earth, just as he promised. That's going to be easy to teach, isn't it? Because they'll be there. Romans 8:7, they don't understand why they were hostile to God. Now they'll know, because they'll have the Spirit. And they'll be being taught by an immortal being. That's going to make life a lot easier for a lot of these subjects. As I say, it'll be much easier to explain about being born again. They're being taught by an immortal being in front of them. Mr. Armstrong writes, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's it. If merely being converted in this life, being forgiven, placed under grace, is all the hope we have, if that is all there is to it, if there is no to be no resurrection to a life to come, then we are of all men most miserable. If being born again takes place in this life, then we have no hope for the eternal life to come. Not sure if it was Mr. Armstrong, but somebody came into his office and announced that he was born again. So Mr. Armstrong said to him, well, tell you what, you can prove it very simple, just walk through that wall. So if you're born of the Spirit, you're Spirit. End of conversation. The big change comes about, of course, at the beginning, because of Joel 2:28, as we all know. God says he pours his Spirit out on all flesh. Everybody gets the Holy Spirit. The hostility starts to disappear. The mind becomes a whole, complete mind. People start to understand. They start to realize their whole way of life, everything they had believed was totally wrong. Not just some of it, all of it. Perhaps we'll see Acts 2:37 happen again, you know, with the people who listen to Peter's sermon. Acts 2:37, we can read it now. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They wanted to learn the truth. Unfortunately, they couldn't really get too much of it because deep down they were still hostile. They were still hostile. But turn to Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8, verse 23. This is what's going to happen in the beginning of the millennium. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of nations, shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So the other nations are very quickly going to be looking down to Israel, and they're going to see this land really blossoming. We've got that river going out both sides of Jerusalem. Everything fertile, everything growing, people happy, people producing so much food they can afford to help these nations that are struggling next door. And they're going to want it. Restored truths that we will teach tomorrow. Now, this is one of the articles Mr. Armstrong wrote, he mentioned that coming back to what I was saying in the beginning, Elijah was to come and restore all things. But what was Elijah to restore? And brethren, has it happened yet? Has it been restored? And what has been restored? And I've just written down here, this forms a part of our teacher training manual. The church might have lost this knowledge, but the world never even had it. The church literally stomped all over it. Mr. Armstrong didn't even get this right. Mr. Armstrong didn't get that right. What they're really saying is Jesus Christ didn't get that right. Now, that's kind of dangerous. And the world has lost, for instance, the world has lost the gospel. They didn't know what the gospel was. It came along, the true church of God is the Sardis area. They didn't know what the gospel was. They thought it was called the third angel's message. God revealed it to me and through me to the church. The gospel is the kingdom of God. That is the gospel Jesus preached. That's the gospel Paul preached to the Gentiles. That's the gospel Peter and John preached. And you'll find when Jesus sent them out, he sent them out in a group of 70 and said, preach the kingdom of God. That is the only gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world has a gospel about Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing to be restored to the church and in the millennium will be the truth about the true gospel. And of course, it's going to be awfully easy because they're able to see it. They're able to see the fruit of it. They'll be able to see how simple life is. You know, when the whole law of God came written down on one sheet of paper. You don't need archives taking up 500,000 square feet just to, you know, keep tabs on some of the laws we've got. The second thing, of course, is the purpose of God. Second thing to be restored is the purpose of God, and the gospel has to do with that. That God is reproducing us and that man can become God No other church on earth believes that, brethren. And now let me tell you, I'm going to reveal to you now things that have been restored in the church. And let me tell you, there are all things, some of those things have been ministers in the church in high office have gone out and now saying publicly that we are departing from the faith and that they're going further and further into error because they will not receive the truth that God has restored into the church. God's purpose is that he is reproducing himself and that ultimately we become God. And to that I might add, God says, I'm not willing that any should perish. Hard to take in that some of the great characters of the last 6,000 years, well, for instance, Hitler being a classic one, Stalin and all these people that caused millions to die, all have the same chance. Because stripped of all their background and forgiven, that's the key, forgiven, given the Holy Spirit, then, yeah, they could, you know, end up in God's kingdom. How about Judas? Has he blown it? No, he wasn't converted. Then we get God's plan through the holy days. We can go through all that. The government of God restored. That's a big one. Especially for those people, because they will find government is an awful lot different from what government used to be. There's no political campaigns. There are no candidates. You read in, Mr. Armstrong says, you read in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, Christ is the head of the church, and under Christ is the administration of the government of an apostle, or apostles, evangelists, and pastors, and so on. Then the government of God will be administered by the immortal family of God. No more politics, no more corruption, no more lies, no more broken promises, no more printing money like it's going out of fashion. And you can go on and on and on and on and on with that list. Just check the news every day. Then we have who and what is God. Mr. Armstrong says, no religion on earth knows who and what God is. I mean, that you'd think is a bit of a bold statement, but it's awfully true. God is not a trinity. God is not a single person. God is a family of persons, and that family began with God and the Word. And then, of course, he brings up John 1, which you've already read. People will be able to understand. So the teaching job is going to be an easy one. You know, there's something nice about teaching somebody something and they just want to know everything there is about it because they want to be able to learn to do it or whatever. That's a joy. If you get people that don't want, I mean, for a while I taught photojournalism at Bricklewood College, and most of the people that were in the class, they just couldn't get enough knowledge. What do they want? What do we? How do we do it? How do we do this? How do we do that? But you got the odd one that was just sitting there. Yeah, I'm only here for the credit. And you know, I even said to one person, why don't you just give up and go and do something useful? Because you're wasting your time. You're not hungering and thirsting after knowledge. And we've got to have this knowledge. There's so much of it. Just go on the website. Look under articles. You've got a whole stack of stuff from Mr. Armstrong. You've got stuff from the other ministers. You've got Mr. Armstrong's booklets. There are literally, I should think, several thousand sources there. Go back over the audio. Go back over some of the sermons. You've got sermons going back 20 years now, I think, somewhere over there. Yeah, every subject imaginable. Sometimes, you know, two, three different ways. We could have a teach all that. We're coming here, it's part of a teacher training course. Part of the thing, yep, turn to 1 Corinthians 2. This is the sort of thing that we need to get across to people. Right now, we need to get across to us as well. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. For as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. That is, when you let that filter through your brain, is an amazing statement. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. We understand who and what God is. We understand how his government works. We understand how the millennium is going to work. We understand the whole plan of God right up until we have a new heaven and a new earth. And then we're left dangling, because what's happening then is so vast our puny brains couldn't handle it. Now that'll do for the time being. And then he says, for what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? I mean, in that gives us the physical things. We can produce computers. We can produce all sorts of trinkets. We've got a gas cooker at home, and the little igniter thing's gone, so I've had to buy a little gizmo to light the gas rather than using matches. And we had two or three tries of different things. But now I've got one that creates plasma. You just press a little button and the end of it glows and boom, the glass lights. You can use it to light candles. I could imagine you could use it to burn your fingers as well. And all for just a few pounds. Wonderful technology if you do look at it. Amazing. But then again, we live in an age where, things are, it's almost difficult to be out amazed, because the new stuff keeps on coming on and coming on. It used to be that, you sent a bomber in the Second World War across to Germany. Well, let's use the American one, because that's a good example. They went to bomb Tokyo, their first big bombing run for Tokyo towards the end of the war. And they sent 300-400 bombers over, and they dropped a bomb, and not one of them hit Tokyo. They went all over the place. Why? Well, because they hadn't calculated the wind. But where they were dropping them from 30,000 feet, way out of harm's way, none of the anti-aircraft guns or the fighter planes that the Japs had could reach them. But the bombs were scattered all over the place. Today, they can actually send a small bomb down from 25,000 feet that will take out the driver of a car and not kill the passengers. We're getting really good. They've even got bullets that are actually guidable. So, we're very good at killing each other. The technology is, quite frankly, scary. For what man knows the things of man save the spirit of man in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand. So now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Then he goes into the knowledge of the first fruits. I mean, I think it's reasonable to assume that we'd have to explain to the people whom what we are. I think that would be quite reasonable. Another piece of knowledge that has been restored to the church that the rest don't know, and no other church knows, is that the church is the first fruits, that God is not trying to save the whole world now. He's calling us now, and he'll use us as teachers to help save the others in their turn. And they, in turn, from the millennium, will help save all the rest of the great white throne judgment. And ultimately, God is going to go after the saving of everybody who has ever lived. But no church understands that we are the first fruits. We are the embryo of the kingdom of God. How do you think people are going to react when they learn this? I mean, they'll all be pretty familiar with producing children. So to tell them that basically you're just like that embryo, you are being fed, you are being nurtured, and eventually you will be born into the kingdom. You will be like me. What's not to like about being immortal? The fact that we've been called by God, and that salvation is not open to just anyone, whoever will, the whosoever will may come, is found in the last chapter of the Bible, and that does not pertain to this time at all. No other church seems to know that. That knowledge has been restored to this church. God the Father handpicks those who are called, and he handpicks them to be called when he wants them to be called. John 6:44. The only ones called to salvation or any personal contact with God for the first 1900 some years were Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Just think of that. 1900 years, people living, getting on 1,000 years, fine minds, fine bodies, yet they couldn't get it right. And three men, as far as we can see, God used in 1900 years. And even after that, you know, we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you get Moses, you get King David, and a handful of prophets, and that takes you up to the birth of Christ. 4,000 years, and the number of people who actually had the Holy Spirit in them is a mere hand, literally handful. Very few were called in the first 4,000 years of the earth's history. Another one, knowledge of what the millennium is. I believe there are some groups that don't even believe that were in part of our original church. The knowledge of the millennium and what it is. Now, the Sardis people knew that Christ would rule 1,000 years. They knew it would be a millennium. They had no idea in the world about what would happen in the millennium. They had no idea as to the purpose of the millennium. We know. As we assemble for the Feast of Tabernacles, that's what we're celebrating. And we know what's going to happen in the millennium, that salvation will be open then to all that are still alive. But it is not open to all now. No other church knows that. These are things that you, brethren, are privileged to know. You, God has blessed you with this knowledge, has restored this knowledge to you. Holy men of old did not have this knowledge. The early New Testament church lacked the knowledge that we have even today. Turn to Luke 10. But Mr. Armstrong mentioned that in the broadcast today, didn't he? That they didn't at the time of the early church. Luke 10, verse 23. And he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. It's hard to take in. It doesn't seem that they had any concept of the millennium in the New Testament church. But you see, they didn't need to have it. They didn't need that knowledge at that time. You know, how would we feel if somehow we were given an announcement that in actual fact the second coming of Christ is actually 2,000 years in the future? That there's going to be a massive war and the population will be reduced and it will start building up again over the next 2,000 years and then Christ will come back. How do you feel? Well, it's not going to make any difference because you die, you're resurrected and you'll be there. But Christ was dealing initially with some fellows that weren't actually converted. They had God's Spirit working with them. They had their understanding open. They could see certain things, but they were as calm as the day was long. Very difficult. And even the New Testament church, it seems to fall apart very quickly. Within 20 years, they had another gospel. Quite incredible. Note Peter's focus before he was killed. In the light of the millennium, back in 2 Peter 3:10, and the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, will be dissolved, and the elements shall heat with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promises, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. That was Peter's focus. No millennium. No millennium. And even go back to Abraham. Abraham looked for a city that wasn't built by hands. He was looking for the holy city. Then we have the truth about the Holy Spirit. I think people will find this rather fascinating. Genesis 3:23 goes into the fact that God threw Adam and Eve out of the garden. He drove them out and placed in the east of the garden cherubims with a flaming sword to keep them away from the tree of life. They had rejected it, so God wanted to make sure that they weren't going to get back and get it. And then this is the next section. Mr. Armstrong is all in capital letters. God shut up the Holy Spirit from the world. God shut off the Holy Spirit, and the world has no access to the Holy Spirit until Jesus Christ came. That's why they can't understand the Bible. You can't understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit. So this world started from Adam. It was influenced by Satan, and Adam went right along. He not only went along with his wife Eve and let a woman rule him, but he went along with Satan, and Satan has deceived all nations. This is the whole world has been deceived by Satan, because this is Satan's world. And as I say, God only worked through a very, very small hand-picked group of men in the entire Old Testament, 4,000 years. The other thing about being begotten, I need to explain this, and all ties in with the born again, Romans 8. But we need to tell people this. This is one of the things that is going to make life interesting when they suddenly wake up to the fact that they've been sold a pup. They've been really sold a pup. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are, and he's got already, the children of God, not yet born, but just begotten. And if children, then heirs, not yet inheritors, only heirs, and God and joint heirs with Christ. If so, we suffer with him, then we will also be glorified together. And he's got glorified, made immortal, given life inherent, self-existent life, that not this temporary existence that we have now. Brethren, that's our heritage. And we'll be standing in front of these people and saying, we are living proof of these scriptures, and you are going down the same road. But it's important that you learn, and we're here to teach. And then Romans 8, verse 18. And this is Paul now going on about the same thing. He's saying, for I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that's really great, coming from a guy that was shipwrecked 2 or 3 times, beaten up by the Jews several times, beaten up with rods from the Gentiles several times, left for dead. The sufferings of this present time, when it came to Paul, he suffered. He suffered. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, and we will then have been manifest. So these scriptures become living to the people that we're teaching them to. So we were to say to them, we have this. This is what we based our lives on, and it's happened, and we're here. So you know what? If we tell you something's going to happen, you must know it's also going to happen. And then we get the born again, the resurrection, the identity of Israel. Half these people they don't know who they are. Even today, you bring up this. Oh, you're part of that bunch. That's a stupid old-fashioned idea. Well, yeah, okay, fine. Just watch the prophecies. See what happens. Is America going down at a ridiculously fast pace? Yes. Has Britain already gone? We're actually showing them the way, actually. We're more corrupt in some ways than most nations. This is we do it so nicely. I said that to Mr. Paulson one time. He says, "So my country's full of corruption." I said, "Nah, you're beginners." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "We're so good at it here. Yeah, we just cover it up. But it's much, much, much worse. You deal in millions, we deal in billions. There's hardly a day goes by without somebody in the newspapers wanting an £800,000 loan or something." And yeah, it goes on and on and on. And of course, with the identity of Israel comes the understanding of prophecy. So, yes, then we have the tithing situation. That will be restored. We'll be able to explain to them. You know, God says, try the system. But not giving you something that's ethereal. You obey the system and you will be blessed. We have the identity of Babylon and her daughters. Babylon the Great, mother of harlots, who is she? We know. We know where to watch. We watch Rome. And nothing much is happening there at the moment on the surface, but we'll keep watching it. The fact that Satan is the guilty party. It's interesting, I always find it, you read some of these things, you know, when he's put down into this pit, the people that are watching it, probably some of us, they say, is this the man that caused all this problem? Is this the man that weakened the nations? And you know that's what Satan is doing? He's weakening all the nations. And then the message about being separate. You know, we're told to come out of this world. We're not part of it. We're to live in it. We're to live in it. But we're a bit like the embassy staff in an embassy. You know, we represent another country. We represent another world where the whole way of life is totally different. Totally different. And we'll produce something, whereas this world is just going to produce death. And you can see where the two witnesses aren't going to be very popular, because what they're going to be telling people is, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, this lot's going to die, that lot's going to die. We're sitting on 8 billion people on the planet today. And what's going to be left at the end of all this, when Christ actually comes back, there's not going to be very many left. If you look at all the prophecies as to what's happening, the whole earth is going to be re-landscaped, and it says there are few men left. We don't want to start a new kingdom with hundreds of thousands or millions of people. You start with a smaller group. So God always works, and the group gets bigger and grows and grows and grows. Johnson then concludes by saying, well, brethren, all those things have been restored, and this is the mission of this church that has never applied and will never have been done by any other church. This gospel of the kingdom has been restored and shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. This has been done. We've been part of it. We've been watching it happen for the last over 50 years now. So we just wait and watch, but we can actually take, it says, you know, when you see these things happening, we should be elated, because we're seeing Christ doing what he said he's going to be doing. And as I said before several times, in the last few weeks, we do seem to have gone up a notch, or several notches. And all of a sudden, so many nations are coming out and not using the dollar anymore. This is really going to hurt America's financial standing, because they make billions out of that. Every time you buy something in one country, you've got to buy dollars to pay for it. And then you pay for it in dollars, and then the person at the other end has got to change the dollars back to whatever his currency is, and each time there's a commission paid to America. They make several hundred billion dollars a year out of that. That's all going down the Swanee. All going down the Swanee. And they're faced now with wars all over the place. And the country internally is falling apart. Ours has fallen apart. So, you know, it's all there. It's all happening. All we've got to do is watch. Watch, Christ says. Watch and see that I do the things I've said I'm going to do. So there you go. Not a very big job to do, is it? Yeah. It's impossible. It's impossible without grace. We, the first fruits of the kingdom of God, were called, grafted, handpicked by God the Father. On repentance, we were baptized and we were given the Holy Spirit. We can now understand the things of God. We are then told to hold fast to that which we have because some have perverted the true gospel of Christ. Amazing. Amazing that people would even think about doing that. Jesus tells us, go back to what you heard and believed at the first. Hold on to it firmly, because it's what Jesus Christ taught Mr. Armstrong. We are to grow in that grace, in the very character of God. We are to fill our minds with the knowledge of Christ so we can qualify to be rulers and teachers, kings and priests in the soon coming kingdom of God.